Acts chapter 8, beginning verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near to it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. Well, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Thank you. So the passage that we have just heard from Acts chapter 8, the situation we find ourselves here in this passage is that Stephen has just been stoned to death for being a Christian, and Saul, who became Paul, but at this point is Saul, is absolutely delighted about this because he was on a mission to destroy all the Christians by any means necessary, and so to hear that Stephen had been stoned was an absolute joy to him. So it's a terrifying time for these new Christians. So the church had to move and disperse, and quickly. Not because they were going into hiding this time, or because they were afraid, but because if they stayed all together, they would be an easier target. It would be easier to capture all the Christians or kill all the Christians if they all stayed together. So they spread out far and wide, so that they would be much harder to catch. So the church dispersed, but they continued to preach the gospel wherever they went. You couldn't keep these Christians quiet. They had met the risen Lord Jesus. Imagine what that was like. They had met the risen Lord Jesus. And not only that, but because of that meeting, their lives were completely transformed. They weren't going to stay quiet about it. They couldn't help but tell the good news of Jesus and who he is and all that he's done and was continuing to do through the Holy Spirit. And so this persecution they were facing in Jerusalem scattered them and saw the spread of the gospel far wider than they'd all have stayed in one place, because they went far and wide and continued spreading the gospel. The gospel got spread much further, much quicker than it would have done if they'd all stayed in one place. So these Christians were being persecuted, but instead of complaining to God about it or praying for God to stop the persecution or anything like that, they were wise, they dispersed, and they continued to preach the gospel, knowing that God uses the situation and them powerfully to spread the gospel. So that's how Philip came to be in Samaria. When they spread, that's where Philip went. We read that in verses 4 to 8 earlier in the chapter that we've just read. That when the Christians dispersed, Philip came to Samaria and proclaimed the gospel there, proclaimed the Messiah there. And crowds came to him. He performed signs and wonders, he was preaching the gospel, people were interested, people wanted to listen, people were responding, he was healing, delivering people by the power of the Holy Spirit. He had a great, thriving ministry. He must have thought, yes, I'm exactly where God wants me, this is my ministry, this is where God's called me, this is why he's called me to Samaria. He had a great mission, right in the thick of it, and God was using him mightily. Then God says, I want you to leave all of that. Leave. And go south on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. The desert road. Philip must have wondered if he'd heard God right. Was this really God saying he wanted him to leave this thriving ministry, this amazing place, this successful ministry? Was he sure that it wasn't just the devil trying to lure him away? And not only that, but there were two roads that led south to Gaza. One which most people used, and then a desert road which hardly anyone ever used. And guess which one God asked him to go down? The desert road. He must have thought, really? Really? But he trusts and he obeys and he goes, trusting that God knows best, even though he didn't understand it. And we're going to learn a lot from that, can't we? He trusts and he goes, even though he doesn't know why. Because God hasn't told him, oh, I've got somebody down there that I want you to talk to. He hasn't told him that bit yet. He doesn't know why. He just says, go. And he goes. And it's on this desert road that he meets this Ethiopian man who wants the scriptures explained to him. So he explains them to him in what seems like, at first, a quite unlikely situation. But it's important to note here that Philip meets the Ethiopian man where he is. And I mean that in two different senses, physically and theologically, meeting him where he is. Firstly, Philip obviously meets the Ethiopian where he is. Philip goes to him on his chariot, on the road he was on, going to his space where he's comfortable. Not where Philip chooses or where he's most comfortable. He doesn't say, oh, you come down here into my space and then I'll explain it to you. He goes into his space. And I think that's a really important example to us, that when we want to share Jesus with others, we need to be prepared to meet people where they are. Because if we invite people to church or to events at church, chances are we're going to be waiting a long time. And that may be the experience of some of us here, that we invite people, they don't really want to come. But maybe we need to be prepared to go to where they are. It's up to us to go to them. That might be their home, their car. I'm not sure many people have chariots these days, but it might be their home or their car, their space. It might be a coffee shop or a bar or restaurant or somewhere that they feel comfortable, that they can invite you in. The Ethiopian invited Philip onto his chariot and then asked him to explain the scriptures. Sometimes, I think all too often, we want to be the host and invite people in. And that's all well and good, and there is a time and place for that, absolutely. But sometimes we need to be prepared to be the guest, to be invited into someone else's space, and to meet people where they are on their terms. We need to listen to God's call to go where he asks us to go and wait to be invited in. God puts us in the right place at the right time so that we can make the most of the opportunity that God has given us. And to do that, we need to listen to what God is telling us to do. Philip saw the Ethiopian. He saw the opportunity. He felt God's prompting, and he took it. Doing what he could in terms of speaking to the man, which he probably thought was just quite a little thing, really. But he was prepared to do his bit and leave the rest to God. So Philip met the man where he was physically, in his space, in his chariot in this case. He also met the man where he was spiritually and theologically. He saw and heard that he was reading from the prophet Isaiah and asked him if he understood what he was reading. And he said, well, how can I understand it unless someone explains it to me? And he invited Philip to explain it to him. And God had placed Philip just in the right place at the right time for him to be able to explain that passage of scripture that he was reading. And Philip started with that passage that he was reading and then used that to go on to talk about the gospel of Jesus. Philip didn't say, oh, well, actually, forget about that for a minute. Let me talk to you about Jesus. He didn't say, well, let me talk to you about another passage. He didn't go with his own pre-planned agenda or sermon plan or, oh, I've got my little gospel plan of how I can explain the gospel to you. He started where he was. He didn't say, forget about Isaiah for a minute. Let me tell you about this. He started where he was in scripture at his level of understanding and where he was on his spiritual journey. Because you can take any passage of scripture and end up talking about Jesus. It all points to Jesus. But let's start where people come to us. So I've been challenged about that. That if someone comes up to you and says, maybe someone comes and misquotes the Bible to you, or quotes something out of context, or throws a Bible passage at you to try and trip you up over something. Well, let's just start there. Start where they're at and point them to Jesus. Use the opportunities God gives you to start where other people are. Just as God takes us as we are, as we were just singing, Jesus, take me as I am. Takes us where we are. And then he doesn't leave us there, he leads us on from there. So let us meet others where they are and allow God to lead them on from there. You see the map on the screen there. If you're somewhere new perhaps, some attraction, or you're on holiday or somewhere new, and you see a map like this and it says, you are here. Okay, so you look at the map and you're like, right, this is all the places that we want to go around all these places. And you are here. You can't look at that map and decide, well, actually, I don't want to start from there. I want to start from over here. You just can't. You've got to start from where you are, like it or not. Even if you want to get right over there, you need to start where you are because that is where you are. So whether people believe or not, whether people respond or not, that's between them and God. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. But our job is to hear God's word, to go where he calls us, even if it doesn't make sense to us, and share Jesus with those he is leading us to. Being available to be invited into their space and starting where they are, physically, theologically, and spiritually. Another thing Philip does here by speaking to the Ethiopian in the first place is that he's breaking all sorts of social conventions. That just, I don't think that comes across in the passage. It just seems, oh yeah, he went up and spoke to him. But Philip had already broken many social conventions by leading Samaritans to Jesus. He'd spoken to Samaritans. Why bother talking to them? Surely the gospel isn't for them. Why would Jesus want to bother with the Samaritans? But Philip had shared with the Samaritans. Why? Because Jesus loves them, even though the world said they're not worthy of God's love. Philip demonstrated that yes, actually, God does love them. They are worthy. And it is worth sharing Jesus with them. And the Samaritans responded to the gospel in their crowds. And now, on this desert road, Philip is breaking even more social conventions by speaking to the Ethiopian man. Philip clearly welcomes the eunuch to be part of the church, when according to Jewish law in Deuteronomy 23, eunuchs would not have been allowed to join. But Philip's saying, yes, actually, this is for you. You are welcome. This is for you. Jesus wants to welcome you. Philip is making it clear that the gospel is not just for the Jews. It's not just for the privileged, not just for the educated, not just for the physically perfect, not just for those that fit in or are from the right ethnic group, but Jesus died for all, for everyone. No one is excluded. And God put him around Samaritans, and he put him around the Ethiopian. And Philip made the most of that opportunity and then allowed God to work. And this Ethiopian sitting on this chariot, this one man that he went to speak to, he wasn't just any old person. He was the equivalent of the Chancellor of the Exchequer, an important and powerful and influential man serving the Queen of Ethiopia. So he was a powerful, influential person. And having responded to the gospel, this man went away rejoicing and sharing the gospel. And as a result, became the first man to take the gospel to Africa. Because Philip shared the gospel with this one man, the gospel spread through the whole of Africa. Philip couldn't possibly have known what that one encounter would achieve or lead to. For him, it was just a one-on-one conversation. Just having a chat with one person. He didn't know what it would lead to, but God did. Philip left a successful, fruitful ministry, sharing the gospel with large crowds to go down the desert road to meet the one. But God took that and used it mightily. To Philip, he was sharing Jesus with just one man, but God was using him to enable the spreading of the gospel to the whole of Africa. Philip did what he could in the time and the place that God put him, and then left the rest to God. Are we prepared to do what God asks us to do, even if it doesn't make sense to us? Really? Really, God, do you want me to do that? What's the point of that? I'm doing quite well here, thanks. But if we are prepared to do whatever God asks us, even if it doesn't make sense to us, God will take and use that for his plans and purposes, to build his kingdom for his glory. Because he's got the bigger picture and he knows best. Just look at the feeding of the 5,000. A boy gave 5 small loaves and 2 fish. What good was that? You could see the crowds. Thousands and thousands of people. What difference was one little packed lunch going to make? You can imagine it, can't you? The comments, oh, bless his heart, oh, look, isn't that cute? But it's not actually going to make a difference. One little packed lunch with thousands of people. Nah. It may seem that what we have to offer is very little. You may think that you have little to offer. You may wonder how you or your church group or your church, how are you going to have an effect on Wisbeach, on your community, on the people that you encounter each day? How are you going to have an effect? Never think that. God can and will take and use whatever we offer him, however small, and use it in ways far beyond what we can think or imagine. So when you invite someone to an event, or when someone comes to you to talk to because they know that you won't gossip or judge like others might, you don't know the effect that that will have on people, either at the time or in the future. There's a story you may have heard of a little boy on a beach, and there's thousands and thousands of starfish stranded on the sand, and they will die if they stay on the sand. So this little boy is picking them up one at a time and hurling them back into the sea, and picking them up and hurling it into the sea. And this man comes along and says, "What do you think you're doing, son?" And he says, "I'm saving the starfish." And he says, "Oh, son, nice idea, mate, but you've got no chance. Look at them. There's thousands and thousands. You can't possibly make a difference." And the little boy bent down, picked up a starfish, threw it back into the sea, and said, "Well, I made a difference to that one." And he picked another one up and said, "I've made a difference to that one. Let's focus on the one that we can make a difference to instead of the thousands that we can't. When you say or do something in Jesus' name, there's never no point to it. It will make a difference, because when God's word goes out there, it does not come back void. It achieves its purpose." And that little boy with his little lunch, very insignificant seemingly offering, but God took it and used it in incredible ways. So whether it's food, whether it's a word, whether it's our church building, whether it's our activities, whether it's an encounter we have with someone in the week, let us not be discouraged that we have too few people, or too little resources, or we don't know what to do, or we don't know what to say. If we think this just doesn't make sense, what are you doing, God? Or that we seem like we're on a dusty road. Because life is hard, and we find ourselves sometimes in difficult situations. And maybe we think, as an individual, or as a church, or as a group, maybe we think, yeah, actually, I'm on a dusty desert road. And maybe you can't see where it's leading, or the purpose of it. Let's hand it over to Jesus, like the boy did with his lunch. And if you feel that you're on this desert, dusty road, maybe feeling a bit dry, maybe like everything is just too much, that it's too hard work, and you just can't see the point, and you just can't see where it's leading, this passage would encourage you not to despair. God does sometimes lead us on a desert road, but it's for a reason and a purpose. And it's to get to a destination. The dusty road is not the destination. It's the way of getting to where God is leading us. So if you're on a dusty road, a dry place, don't feel that you're not following God or his word, or that you're not bearing fruit, or that you're not doing it right. Maybe God's leading you down there for a reason and a purpose. Maybe you just haven't met the Ethiopian yet. There may be a person or a thing or a situation down that road that God's leading to you, and you just haven't seen it yet. Philip hadn't seen it when he went down that dry, dusty road. He must have wondered what on earth he was doing, what on earth God was doing, because he hadn't seen it yet. So I would encourage you, if that's you this morning, keep going. Keep going. He has a plan and a purpose for you, and he's leading you to what he's called you to. And I pray that God would show you where he is leading to you. Who is sitting in a chariot just waiting for you? Just waiting to invite you in, to share your story. What does Jesus mean to you? What does this scripture mean to you? It might be scripture, it might be something else they're reading, it might be whatever, but someone somewhere is going to invite you in, because God's going to place you in the right place at the right time. And always remember that that dry, dusty road led to a purpose, to a situation, And then after that encounter, they both moved on. They didn't stay in that dry, dusty place. They both moved on. When the purpose was accomplished, they both moved on to the people and places God had for them. And just like God led his people through the wilderness, it wasn't forever. He led them to the promised land. Just like Jesus spent time in the wilderness. Maybe we feel like we're on that desert road. I pray that you will be encouraged that God has led you there for a purpose. And when that purpose is accomplished, he will move you on. So are we prepared to go wherever he calls us, even if it doesn't make sense? Prepared to give God all that we have, even if that's very little, even if that seems insignificant to us, knowing that God can and will take it and use it to make a difference. Let us give our all to him and trust him with the rest. Let us do our bit and leave the rest to him. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing again. By the Lord of sea and sky, please stand.